good morning, everybody. Glad to see you. A couple of things off the bat. Appreciate Tim taking the ministry the last Sunday of December and filling in for me there. I listened in on Facebook myself. He did a much better job than I could ever do anyway, so I enjoyed the thoughts there in the Gospel of Mark that he had to share that particular Sunday, and also thankful that it wasn't just me on the first Sunday trying to struggle with these announcements and things. It seems like 2024 is off to a rip-roaring start for us and Sunday morning announcements and song time. Look with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 19. We continue in our study, the book of Genesis, this morning. And let me ask you a question. We'll have a little bit of time of quiz for you this morning. Think back to Genesis chapter 12 with me. Do you remember what happened in Genesis chapter 12? Let me refresh your memory for you there because I'm getting a lot of blank stares. In Genesis chapter 12, Abram and Sarai at the time, who now we've come to know as Abraham and Sarah, take a little trip down towards Egypt. And Abram tells his wife Sarai, he says, "You need to tell these people that you are my sister because you are a really, really pretty lady, and they will probably kill me over you." And we talked about that poor decision that Abraham made back then. Well, in Genesis chapter 19 today, his nephew Lot is in essence going to say, "Hold my sweet tea," because this is yet another terrible decision by one of the people that we've been reading about here in the book of Genesis. So the question is, how did we get to chapter 19? It's been a little while since we looked at the book of Genesis. And the last time we were there in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham was sitting out by his tent, and up walked three people, one of them being the Lord and two of them being angels. And he invited them for some supper, and they had a little talk, and they went walking together, and God said, "You know, I'm just not going to hide from Abraham what I'm about to do." And so he tells Abraham, he says, "I'm headed down to the cities of Sodom. I want to go see the cities down in the valley. There's been a big cry against them. Come up to me. I'm going to go down there and check that out." And Abraham goes into this intercessory mode, and he begins to ask God. He says, "Well, now, if there's 50 righteous people there, are you going to destroy the whole place and kill 50 righteous people?" And he says, "No, I won't do that." And so finally they talk back and forth and back and forth, and Abraham gets him down to 10 people. He says, "There's just 10 righteous people in that city. Will you destroy it and kill 10 righteous people?" And God says, "No, I won't do that." And they part ways, and Abraham is resting in the fact of his statement, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And there was a little conversation in there too, where that God told Abraham, "In about a year's time, I'm going to come back, and Sarah is going to have borne a son unto you." And so we'll get into that a little bit later, but right now these two angels, these two men, are headed down into the valley to see the cities down there, specifically Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, before we read chapter 19 and we discuss some things in chapter 19, if you're on the internet listening with us this morning and you have young people around you, let me go ahead and give you a little bit of a brief heads up. Chapter 19 deals with some pretty heavy things in regards to what you may not want little people to hear. But as you might remember, when we started our study in the book of Genesis, I sort of laid the groundwork to let you know that this is not a collection of stories that people told. This is real life situations that real people made for themselves and found themselves in. And chapter 19 puts the full depravity of mankind on display for us and the wickedness that dwelt within these people. So be warned, there are some things to talk about this morning. We're not going to shy away from them, but certainly when Adam and Eve disobeyed and that sin nature got passed down through people, it came to a point where that God destroyed everyone there in the flood time, right, except for Noah and his wife and children and their wives. And now we see that things are bad again here by the time we get to Genesis 19. So let's take a few minutes together, read through Genesis 19, and then we'll come back and make a few comments about it. So Genesis 19 picks up right where chapter 18 stopped. The two angels, we read there in verse 1, came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. And they said, no, we will spend the night in the town square. But he, being Lot, pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread. And they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man. And remember that phrase, we're going to come back to that shortly, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we may know them. And Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they came under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow has come to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot, and they drew near to break the door down. But the men, speaking of the angels, reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, daughters, or anyone you have in this city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his son-in-laws to be jesting. As the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. And here's one of the most important phrases that you will read in Genesis chapter 19. And the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And Lot said to them, oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. He said to him, behold, I grant you this favor, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. You might have read brimstone and fire there in your translation. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife, behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now Lot, verse 30 tells us, went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. The firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man on the earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, so that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. And the next day the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father, therefore let us make him drink wine tonight also. And you go in and lie with him that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus, verse 36 says, both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. Their first bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Benami, and he is the father of the Ammonites. to this day. So, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to read to your word, and we would confess, Father, difficult things for us to read, but we know they are recorded for a reason. And we pray now as we would look into this word a little deeper and spend some time thinking and meditating upon it, that your Spirit would guide us and help us in the things that you would have for us to see from it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a pretty tough chapter to read, isn't it? There's a lot of things going on in there. And again, I really feel like the depravity of mankind is really on full display in what we had to see. Both the wicked men of Sodom, and as we'll look a little bit later, Lord willing, in our time together, righteous Lot. Both of them making some very, very poor decisions. You know, Sodom was one bad place. Down there in the valley, it was by no means the loveliest little village on the plains by any stretch of the imagination. It was a terrible place full of, as we saw and read today, wicked, wicked men. You didn't need to turn there, but if you want to make a mark, Ezekiel chapter 16 also speaks of this place. Ezekiel 16, verses 49 and 50 read like this. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, prosperous ease. But did not aid the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me. And the Lord concludes that by saying, so I removed them when I saw it. And there's a little record of God coming to this place and destroying the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other places there down in the plain that we read about back in a previous chapter when Abraham went to rescue Lot and fought off the kings down there in that place. So not only was this city of Sodom full of sexual wickedness, but we saw the charges against it there in Ezekiel 2, just adding to the guilt of this people. And that's a tremendous contrast, our brother Jabe Nicholson points out in his commentary on the book of Genesis about where Abraham lived. You might remember back in chapter 18, we read these words, the very first part of it, and the Lord appeared to him, speaking of Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. That was close to a little place called Hebron, and Hebron actually means association or fellowship. So here's Abraham, closely associated in fellowship with God, and then we come to chapter 19 and we see this incredibly wicked cities, as a matter of fact, multiple of them down in the valley that the Lord God destroyed. We see Lot right down there from that place he was previously rescued from. So chapter 19 opens, the angels make it down there to Sodom, they get there in the evening, and there sits our buddy Lot. He is, as the scripture says, sitting in the gate of Sodom. And we can understand from that that he had risen to a place of prominence within the city. He'd kind of gotten on up, you know, not necessarily the mayor, but maybe on the city council, we might would say. He sat there in judgment at the gate. Brother C.H. McIntosh said in his commentary, from looking this at a worldly point of view, his course had been a successful one. But we'll see that that really wasn't the case for our friend Lot. You might remember back in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 12, we read that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. That's when Lot and Abraham separated. And now his tent is not pitched toward that wicked city, but he's sitting in the gate of it himself, having gone down there. He is much like Abraham. He sees these two guys coming. He's going to show some hospitality towards them. They said they were planning on staying the night in the town square. Now remember, Lot's living in Sodom. Lot knows exactly what goes on in the town square of Sodom at night. And he says, no, I don't think that's really a good idea. Why don't you come? Why don't you stay with me in my house? I can offer you a little protection from the wicked men of this city. And they kind of had to be pressed. He had to lean on them a little bit to get them to agree to it. But by the time that we get to verse 4, we get a little understanding of what Lot knew could occur. Look at verse 4, but before they lay down, and this is talking about Lot and his wife and his children and these two guests that they have, they made them a little feast, verse 3 tells us, but before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people, to the last man, surrounded the house. So they come and they're beating down on the door like, where are these guys? Send them out here. We'd like to get to know them. And you go, well, really, what's the harm in that, right? We have company over at our house and we introduce them to our neighbors and these are our friends across the street and these are the folks who live next to us. That was not what the men of Sodom were after. They weren't after just getting to know somebody, hey, how are you? Welcome to the neighborhood type situation. There was a wicked thought within these men of we'll have our way with these fellows. They wanted to know them in the same manner that Scripture reads in other places that a man would know his wife. And Lot knew that was the case. Because look down at verse 7. Lot goes outside. He shuts the door behind him. He says, don't be so wicked. Lot knew exactly what these men were up to, what their whole reasoning for coming and trying to get these two men out of Lot's house was. He said, don't act so wickedly there in verse number 7. And then one of the most incredible things that you will ever read in your entire life, and something I have absolutely no ability to comprehend, Lot says, I got a couple of daughters. I've never known a man. Why don't I send them out to you, and you can do to them as you please, but just don't mess with my company. It's absolutely unthinkable as to what Lot has offered up there. But again, the depravity of man on full display here for us to read. I can only hope that Lot realized very, very quickly the gross error of his way and what he had said. But notice the insatiable appetite of the men that are outside of his home. Notice what they said. He said, who are you there in verse 9? He says, you know, you just came here as a stranger. You came to hang out for a little while. You're just sojourning here. Now you think you're our judge and you can tell us what to do and who we ought to be with and what we ought to be doing. He says, no, we're going to start dealing with you worse than we would have dealt with those two people had you sent them out to us. And the angels about had their fill of it at this point. So they crack the door open. They grab Lot and they drag him back in the house and they shut the door. And notice what the angels do in verse 11. They struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house. Now, let's say that you and I get it in our head that we need to go down to somebody's home and jerk them out of that house. But they're being protected. And so we're outside of their home and we're trying to get them outside, and all of a sudden we get struck with blindness. Well, the sensible thing you would think is, all right, well, this ain't working. I probably should just turn around and find my way on home, right? Let me get out of here. But notice there was no repentance by the wicked men of Sodom. They didn't think that way. It says they continued groping for the door, trying still to get in that house, though blinded. Scripture tells us there in verse 11 that they wore themselves out, struggling to get to that door. So skip down here to verse 14 with me and notice what the angels have told Lot. He says, listen, if you got some people in this city that you love, that you care about, you need to go get them because we're about to put an end to this. And so Lot goes to his sons-in-law. Now, you might have read with me back up there and you'll remember that Lot said, look, I got a couple of daughters that have never known a man. So what do we mean by his sons-in-law? Well, what we mean by these are the men who were to marry his daughters. They were not married yet, kind of like Mary and Joseph as they made the trip down to Bethlehem. They were not married at that time. They hadn't come together as a husband and a wife yet. And so he's got these two guys that are supposed to marry his daughter. But do you remember, go back up with me to verse number 4. Read verse number 4 with me again. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people, to the last man. He had to go outside in that wicked group of men and find those two boys that were supposed to marry his daughter and says, hey, y'all need to come on. We got to get out of here. I believe I'd have just left them. I don't know that I'd have went out there to try to get them. But Lot does. The angel said, hey, if you got any sons-in-laws, you need to go get them. because we're about to. And so he goes out there in that wicked crowd. We don't have any indication had they received their sight back at this point or not, or if they're just still out there blind and groping around trying to get into the house still. But he has to go out into that wicked group of men and get those two guys and say, y'all, come on. And notice what Scripture tells us, Lot, in verse 14, went out and said to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters, get up out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. The King James reads this way, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Like, he's just kidding around. Just making light of the situation. You know, it's all a big fun and game type thing here. There's nothing really serious going on. You think about that. Lot had gotten to the point where his life was being lived in such a way in a city that in the most serious of times, the guys that were supposed to marry his daughter thought he was joking, that he was kidding around. Chris Langham said this. He said, when sin reigns free, judgment sounds like a joke. And that's what they thought of there at that time. So the night passes. They survive through the night. So obviously at some point the men of the city all went away, figured out that wasn't going to happen. The night passes, and the angels tell Lot again, hey, come on, it's time to get out of here. We need to leave. We've got to get moving. And Lot is delaying again. Verse 16 reads right out the gate, but he lingered. Can you imagine? Now, obviously, Lot recognized something about these two men when they came into the city anyway. Now they brought Lot back into the house, shut the door behind him, and struck the whole city with blindness. And surely to goodness, our buddy Lot goes, well, I'm dealing with some pretty supernatural folks here. And they're trying to get him to go. And Lot says, no, you know, we need to hang around just a little bit longer and see what's going to happen here. And then we read that great phrase, God in great mercy. Those two men grab Lot, his wife, and his two daughters, literally taking them by the hand and getting them out of the house and out of that city. And notice what they tell him as they set him outside of the city. Verse 17 picks up, as they brought them out, one of the angels said, escape for your life. Very specific instructions here. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. All of these little valley cities down there, God was about to rain down this brimstone and fire, or sulfur and fire, as some translations put it. Don't stay anywhere in the valley. Get out. Head for the hills, lest you be swept away. There's a great sense of urgency on the part of those two men. You need to get out of here. And I want you to kind of hold that in the back of your mind a little bit, because we're going to come back around to that similar type thought towards the end of our time together. But don't look back. Everything in the valley is about to be destroyed. You need to get out. Head to the hills, they said. One more time, Lot goes, you know, those hills, I just don't know. I don't know if I can make it up there. That's a bad place to go to up there. How about this little city? And you see the word Zoar there at the tail end of verse number 22. Zoar means little. He says, how about I go over there to that little place and we hang out over there? Now, mind you, it's still down in the valley. Our brother Bill McDonald says it was one of the satellite sin cities of the time. Why don't I go hang out over there in that little place? There's not a whole lot going on. Well, the angel relented and said, okay, well, you can go escape over to there. And then Sodom and the other cities in the valley are destroyed. Think back with me, or even turn back with me, if you would like, to chapter 18. At the end of chapter 18, picking up in verse 32, Abraham is speaking, and Abraham says, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he, being God, answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. Verse 33 tells us the Lord went his way after he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. There were not 10 righteous people in that valley. And God had kept his word. He said, you know what? If there's 10, I won't destroy it. But you know what? There's not 10, and I'm done with it. I'm about to wipe it completely off the face of the earth. The Lord rained brimstone and fire. Verse 25 reads like this. He overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities, and don't miss the end of it, and what grew on the ground. Even if someone had escaped by some miracle, there was nothing for them to come back to. There wasn't anything for them to eat. It was gone. Now, what does he mean by brimstone and fire? I don't really know, just to be quite honest with you. But I'll tell you what I think. I think the Word of God is 100% true. I think the Word of God is absolutely accurate. And I think it was big chunks of fiery stones that fell from the sky and destroyed that place. I almost see in my mind huge flaming balls of hail almost just falling from the sky. Sulfur, fire, brimstone, wiping out everything that it touched. You might remember the story of the Ten Commandments when the plagues hit, right? And all the hail fell and it cut out all the crops and everything. Well, this was fire rained down from God. Nothing's left. It's all gone. Verse 23 tells us, the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar, and the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And then we get down to verse 26. But Lot's wife, she could not help herself. She had to turn around and take a look. The angels had given very specific instructions back up in verse 17, as recorded in our Bibles for us. Do not look back. Don't stop. Just go. And she couldn't help herself. She was so tied to that place and that city, she turned around and she looked. And immediately, she became a pillar of salt. Haddon and I were talking about that yesterday on the way home. He had been to go hang out with some of his buddies yesterday. And we were talking about it, and we kind of wondered, what kind of salt is it? Is it regular table salt? I had made the comment, well, you know, it's the start of the Jewish people. Was it kosher? I don't know. I don't know what happened, right? But I can just see, because you know you've got a lot of salt coursing through your veins, right? Some of us, we got a little bit more than others. We got to take a little pill every morning to help settle that stuff down and keep us from falling over. But she turned into just this block of salt, almost like she just dried up. She was gone. Out of everything that we have read today, and we'll come back to this again in just a second, in Luke chapter 17 and verse 32, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, remember Lot's wife, out of all that we've gone through here this morning. So Abraham comes from where he's at. Abraham looks down towards the valleys and he goes, well, it happened. And you have to think that Abraham remembered the conversation he had had with the Lord, and he goes, well, I guess there wasn't 10 righteous people down there amongst those plains. Because all he saw was a pillar of smoke. The Bible says, as if it were from a furnace coming up. The whole place had been destroyed. But we read here, if you'll look with me again at verse number 29, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. And then we see the end of this chapter, another incredible display of the depravity of man. We read there the origin of the Moabites and the Ammonites, Lot's own daughters causing him to get drunk and becoming pregnant by their father. In Numbers chapter 25 and in 1 Kings chapter 11, we read a couple of things about these people. As you read through your Bible, I hope that you're reading through the Bible this year. If not, we'll again encourage you to do so. But as you do read through your Bible in the Old Testament accounts that we have, you'll see the Moabites and the Ammonites come up a lot. they're there. They were thorns in the side of Israel all through the history of the new, of the Old Testament that we see. In Numbers chapter 25, we see that the Moabite women seduced the men of Israel. And then in 1 Kings chapter 11, we see the Ammonites taught Israel to worship a false god named Molech, and that also included the sacrifice of children there in that account. So these were some wicked, wicked people that were greatly opposed to God's own people. So what? We've got a few minutes remaining. We'll ask our traditional question that we always ask. So what? I want to read to you the summary that Mr. Bill McDonald wrote of this chapter. I thought it was absolutely fantastic. Listen how Mr. McDonald summed this up. Because of his worldliness, he, speaking of Lot, lost his testimony, his wife, his sons-in-law, his friends, his communion, his property, his character, his life's work, and nearly his own life. That's quite a list of things that he lost there. Was it worth it? No. Not even close to it. Mr. McDonald goes on to say the depraved behavior of his daughters show that they had been influenced by Sodom's vile standards as well. Go with me to the New Testament. Look over to 2 Peter. Back towards the end of your Bible. Back over there getting close to Revelation, right before the epistles of John, 1st and 2nd John. Right before there, you get to 2nd Peter. Peter wrote two little epistles back there, and in 2nd Peter chapter 2, you might have heard these verses before. 2nd Peter chapter 2, we're going to read verses 7 and 8 together. Well, matter of fact, let's start with verse 6. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what was going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Righteous Lot. Did you hear that? Now, undoubtedly, we can understand that Lot was trying to be a good influence in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Scripture tells us that he was tormented day after day living among them. Our brother Jabe Nicholson wrote this. He said, "Fellowship with God, not friendship with the world, is the true path of influence." Lot had let himself be caught up in some of those things. It's often people talk about the system. You're just another cog in the wheel, right? Well, Lot had, I believe, thought he could have some influence for the good there in that city. And by being a part of the system, really what it wound up was he just advanced the system. And he made some very poor choices. And he let some incredibly vile things, I'll just leave it like that, cloud up his judgment. And he made some things, some decisions he should have never, ever made. So I think he didn't do so well in that regard. But look at the promise that we have here. If, speaking of God, he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed. I'm still here in 2 Peter chapter 2. This righteous man lived among them. Notice what it says in verse 9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. The Lord Jesus had told his disciples, he says, there's going to be problems because this world hates me. And because it hates me, it hates you. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, he can rescue you from those trials. There's lots of bad and evil and wicked things here in our world, and the Lord Jesus is perfectly capable and wants to rescue his own from those things. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your own this morning, we'll notice how verse 9 ends. If the Lord knows how to rescue the godly, he also knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment. There is a day coming in which everyone will stand before the lovely Lord Jesus and will give an account. Every single one of us. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, you'll give an account for what you should have been doing. You won't give an account for your sins because He's removed those as far as the east is the west from you. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, you'll give an account for those sins. And just like the sinfulness and the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities in that valley that day, punishment will be swift. And as Abraham said, the judge of all the earth will do what is just. Sodom and Gomorrah did not get more than they deserved. They did not get less than they deserved. They got exactly what they deserved. And those outside the Lord Jesus Christ will also get exactly what they deserved. Luke chapter 17, verses 28 and 30 read like this. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking and buying and selling, planting and building, but on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. We go about our lives. We don't know when the Lord Jesus is returning, which is why that one of the last times that our brother Scott had the opportunity to open the Word there in 2 Corinthians, he read that wonderful verse that today is the day of salvation. If you don't know the Lord as your own, if you do know the Lord as your own, I'll leave you with this little bit of encouragement from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and by that testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good, excuse me, and acceptable and perfect. And we remember Lot's wife. We don't look back. The Apostle Paul would also say, for this I do, I press forward. So we press on, leaving the things of the world behind. Lot was the example of being in the world, but not of it. He was in Sodom, but he was a righteous man, and he was rescued from that. His wife is an example of being just of the world, because she couldn't let it go. And just like the city, she too was destroyed. So what do we take away? We take away this, that God is great and He is rich in mercy. He's not willing, as Scripture tells us, that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of eternal life in His Son, the Lord Jesus. He's on record of that, and we saw it even back in the times of the Old Testament of our friend Lot. Father, we do thank You for that great mercy. We thank You for the great love that You have shown to us in giving Your Son, the lovely Lord Jesus. Father, this one who left His place in heaven, who came to the earth, walked among His own creation, ultimately, Father, going there to the cross and bearing our sins in His body, paying the price that we so rightly deserved to pay. We thank You for that great love. We thank You for Your goodness, for Your kindness, and Your mercy. Father, we pray that You would help us to be busy about Your business, not to be conformed to the world as the Apostle Paul told us and warned us against, but, Father, that we might be focused on the lovely Lord Jesus and His things. We just pray now You would dismiss us with Your blessing, watch over us, and care for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.